Welcome to our podcast from St. George in the Pines. Today, we're diving into week two of our generosity series with a focus on why motive matters. We'll be exploring why Jesus cares so much about the heart behind our giving. Is our generosity just a duty, or is it a response to the grace we've received? Join us as we look at how our motivation for giving shapes our identity and brings us closer to reflecting Jesus' own self-giving love.
Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these.
We are in our second week of our fall series on generosity, on giving. And so each week is interconnected. If you've missed our first sermon, it's online. I invite you to follow up with it. Today is building on what we said last week. One of the key things that we talked about last week was how, when in church life especially, first of all, it's obviously uncomfortable to talk about money, and yet we have to talk about it, primarily because Jesus talked about it. He talked about it quite a bit. We saw last week that if you were to categorize all the things that Jesus talked about, the number one thing he talked about was the kingdom of God, inviting us to faith and repentance and faith. And the second thing, you could imagine all kinds of things, but the second thing he talked about was money. So he talked about it quite a bit. And so we're spending this time talking about money, not because we want it. Jesus didn't talk about it because he wanted to amass wealth, but he understood deeply that how we think about money reveals to us the shape of our heart in regards to God. In other words, how I think about money, my attitudes, my ideas, my presuppositions about money will reveal if your heart and therefore your life is aligned with the heart and life of God. And therefore, as Christians, you are wanting your life and your heart to be aligned with God, and therefore we have to talk about that to see. It's kind of excavation. We have all kinds of sermons here at St. George's, and today is one of those. It's more like it's like going to the dentist and get your teeth cleaned. It's not super exciting, but it's necessary, right? So I'm heads up. But today is one of those Sundays, but I think there's value here. I think there's actually very much encouragement, love, and truth. We're going to get that to that. And I want to look at what Jesus is saying here. It was a longer reading from chapter 6, Jesus' core teachings on how to be human. And he talks about money. Specifically, he's talking about giving money. And you notice he said a lot of things. He said, don't be very loud with your giving. Do it in secret. Don't talk about it too much. Don't be very showy about it. There's labels of hypocrisy. And if you're very showy about what you're doing, well, you're getting your reward, mainly worldly acclaim, but you're going to get nothing from God. And so if you read the whole chapter, Jesus is essentially talking about the heart of giving. So last week we talked about we have to give. And we can't equivocate by saying, well, I volunteer. He's not talking about volunteering. Jesus, noticeably, doesn't talk about volunteering. He talks about money. So that was last week. I mean, volunteering is great. I encourage that. I don't think he'd be against it. But we can't say, well, money, no. Let's talk about volunteering. Jesus didn't do that. We're not doing that. But today, so now that we know that Jesus is saying you have to give money for X reasons we talked about last week, okay, it's conceivable that each one of us would say, okay, Jesus, I agree with you. I'm going to give money. And then we give it. And now he says, wait, before you give, actually, let's talk about your heart now. Let's talk about the motive of why you're giving. Now, the question would be, why does Jesus spend so much time in this chapter, but throughout his teaching, talking about the heart? Well, because the shape of the heart, the motive that animates you to give, see, that's what God's after. If God is after, Jesus is after a transformation of the heart, that's why he talks about money. Because he understood that money has this incredible, terrific power to latch itself on to our heart. Our heart latches itself on money like nothing else. I mean, we can talk about sensuality, sexuality, all these things that are really close to the human experience, but money just, it's a magnet. The heart grafts onto it. And money is a amorphous reality that if your heart is shaped to it, your heart is deforming itself. So when Jesus is saying all this wisdom about what it means to give and how you should do it, what Jesus is essentially saying is, I'm looking to reshape your heart. And if you go to the doctor, your doctor says, your foot, it's not shaped properly. We're going to have to do maybe some bandaging or some surgery. We have to address that. Why would that be the case? Because your foot is wrongly formed and it has to be set right. And if Jesus, the capital D doctor, comes to us and says, your heart, okay, we have to talk about your heart. It has to be reshaped. Well, that has to be because our hearts are ill-shaped, deformed, not properly formed into the shape that God intends, which is the shape of the heart of God. Does that make sense? So here we have to think about this. Jesus says, careful about the eye. If your eye admits light, you'll be full of light. But if your eye admits darkness, you're going to be hazy, you're going to be confused. Why does he put that in the center of the whole teaching on money? What Jesus is saying is, to understand what I'm saying, you have to see with clarity. Light illuminates. You can see all things. You have to see it. But if you admit darkness, he says, if you admit darkness, then how dark is your light? In other words, if you're not understanding what God is saying, you could be trying to do good things, but the good things are actually hurting you. They're deforming you more. So that's what we should spend some time talking about today. Now, this past week, we gather for our Bible studies on Tuesdays. And what we do usually is we read the readings for the coming Sunday, and we have discussion. And it's really wonderful. It's really helpful to get at, what is Jesus trying to say here? All the questions come up. And something we were asking at our Bible study was, well, what are the motivations, generally speaking, that people have for giving? Because Jesus is talking about motivation, so what are the motivations? And we labeled many of them. And as I was thinking about all the different motivations we came up with, it really seemed that they came down to two main motivations. And though these two motivations, I'm going to talk about them, they seem unrelated, they're actually interwoven with each other. But here's the first one. One of the main reasons why people give money is because they want to do good. They want to be helpful. Doesn't it feel good to give? It feels good to give. It feels good to know that someone needs and you want to give something to help. And that's a very lovely thing. It's wonderful, actually. In fact, I want to encourage more of that. There is so many, a world in need. It's wonderful for us to give. So that's one of the main motivations. Now, I want to stop here, and we're going to put on our little thinking caps for a second to tease this out. Because we're Christians, we have to think about this in a Christian way. Now, let's think about motivation. If someone says, I want to give, and I want to give because I want to do good in this world, that's great. But then you have to think, well, what do we mean by good? Because good is a term, but it has a definition. What do we mean by that? Now, you're going to answer this question one of two ways. You're going to say, well, good is defined by this. These are my beliefs. These are my convictions. This is what I believe goodness is. And then you speak your definition of goodness. That's one way. That's your self-definition. You are defining goodness on your terms. That's one way. I would argue that's the most common way that in this world we talk about goodness. We define it. But the Christian understands that goodness is not something that we define. Goodness is something we discover in the world because we discover God in this world. And as you think about it and you process it, goodness is not something I define, but that God defines. So the Christian doesn't long to define goodness based on what we happen to think right and wrong is. The Christian wants to align our thinking about goodness with what God has said. And wonderfully, God has spoken very clearly of what goodness is. Goodness in the Bible, God is described as good. But not just good, he's described as perfectly good. God is perfectly good. And therefore, to do good would literally have to mean to do perfect goodness. Perfection. That is a weighty word. Because once we say, be perfectly good, all of us, if we're honest, would have to admit, no, I've made mistakes. By the time you think about it, oh, I already have mistakes. I can't be perfectly good. That's a struggle. So how do we deal with that struggle? I think there are really two main ways that as humans we address that struggle. One, I'm not sure how popular it is now, but I've had met people like this. One type of person says, oh, okay, perfection, well, I'm going to try really hard. And they really try so hard to try to meet God's standard of perfection. And they're like doing extra good works. They're trying to really assiduously reevaluate their actions, what they speak, what they do. And then they burn themselves out because it's impossible. Even if you started today, from today to the end of your life, to be perfectly good, it's almost like a non-starter because you've already messed up. So perfection is unattainable. But some people really do feel they can do it. You'll meet them. They are impressive personalities, but it's not working. But I think the more common strategy, that's the first strategy. The second strategy, I think, when we face God's perfect goodness, this is the one that I think most of us do, I include myself, is we say, well, I'm generally a good person. Yeah, I make mistakes, but I'm pretty good. God, I see your standard. I'm going to go ahead and grab your standard, and I'm going to bring it down. I'm not going to agree to your standard. I'm going to bring it down to a livable reality. Conveniently, we always bring it down to where we are. That gives us just enough for us to justify ourselves and a little extra to judge our neighbor, who might we think are lower. We grab God's perfect standard, we bring it down. Oh, well, now I feel I'm a good person, I'm comfortable, and God, you're wrong about that. This is where we should live. And that is an incredible mistake. Incredible mistake. We are not in a position to define goodness. That's what that is. You bring the standard down, you're defining it. In fact, when you read the Bible, that is the primordial sin that our parents, Adam and Eve, committed in the garden. They said, I don't want to leave right and wrong to God. We're going to define it. And that primordial choice broke the universe, and we're living in that history. And we participate in that ancient sin when we say, eh, that perfection thing, God, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm just going to go ahead and bring this down to where I feel, you know, comfortable. That's not it. That's not it at all. That is what Jesus is saying the eye, you're filling it with darkness, you're filling yourself with darkness. Now here's the rub. If you embody a life that brings the standard down and says, I'm basically a good person, I'm doing my bit of good, that will shape all your thinking on everything, especially how you think about money. Because then you'll say, well, I'm basically a good person, I work really hard, the money I have, well, it's basically mine anyways. And yeah, I want to do some good, I'm not like Gandhi, but I'll do some good, and then I'll sprinkle some of my extra money out there when I want to do good, and when I feel like money's a little tight, I'm not going to give anything. I'll just take care of myself, self-care, and all the psychology terms we can pop up, pop psychology, right? Because we're defining good for ourselves. We want to define good, and we want to say, I am good. So I'll give a little bit. That's a way to live, sure. But it's not the life of Jesus. That's not at all what Jesus talked about. Because when you're a Christian, what you're essentially saying, you're a Christian. I am living my life according to Jesus Christ. Now, how does Jesus tell me how to live as a human being? Well, a defining trait of Jesus is he is incredibly, sacrificially self-giving. He is the paragon of generosity. The Bible says that he, being equal with God, self-emptied of his glory, he came and was born as a slave, as one of us. Jesus became human. He lived and died. He humbled himself to be killed by us on a cross. In other words, God held nothing back from us. God gave his only son. Jesus chose to come, and he never needed to do it, but he chose to come as one of us, and he gave his life. That means he held nothing back. He gave everything. And then he says, if you were to be one of my followers, then pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, your life will now be defined not by holding back, but by a radical self-pouring of your very life. Now, if it's a self-pouring of your very life, what does it mean to say, yes, God, I'll give you everything. I put my hands up. Oh, hallelujah, I worship, and I volunteer my time and my attention. This person's annoying, but I'll talk to them anyways. I'm doing. Money, don't talk about that. Don't do that. I don't want to talk about money. How does that make sense? It doesn't. That's the point. A life, a holistic life that's given for the other includes everything. And Jesus is saying, yes, and even your money. Because really, Jesus would say, there's no such thing as your money. All things belong to God and are given to us as stewards to care for a time. We're born, we're adults for a season, then we die. We don't take anything with us because it's not ours. It's God's. We live generously because Jesus has loved us. Now the question has to be, I hope, if you're a Christian, how do I live this life? Because it might sound simple up here, but it feels very complex. Is that fair? It can feel very complex. How do I live this out? What are the steps? It's tempting, because I'm talking to you, that it might seem like I'm saying you have to change. It's an analytic thing. Change the way you think, and that's it. Oh, so I thought that it was my money, but now I think it's actually God's money. Is that it? That's a start, sure. That's a beginning. You have to think right thoughts. My friends, I want to encourage you. This is the end. This is how we do it. You have to look at Jesus, and you have to begin appreciating what Jesus has done for you. Really think about it. I mean, these little crosses, I mean, they're jewelry at this point. We're so used to crosses, every cross, 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 everywhere. We get used to it, but I invite you to consider what occurs there when Jesus gives his life for you. And ask yourself, what does this mean for my whole life? I'm sequestering money away from that. Okay, what does it mean for my money? Now that I know Jesus gave himself for me, what should I believe? But it's not just belief. You want the next step, the practical step, what do? It's embodied. You act physically in this world. You know that God gives us his grace? We come, every Sunday we come here, and in a few minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to have Holy Communion. that's bread and wine, that is not mere symbolism. We don't believe it's just I'm thinking about his death and then I'm eating these tasty treats. No, something powerful and real is occurring, that when you come to the table, God knows who we are. We're physical beings. He gives us his grace in food. And what do? We come forward, we move our hands usually, we receive the bread, we drink a cup. It's embodied. The grace of God is mediated, is given to us physically. So, you're a Christian. How do I do money? You think, okay, Jesus died on the cross for me. That changes everything. If he gives everything for me, the shape of a follower of Jesus is I give everything, including money. How do I do that? You want to live the life of Jesus? You give. You don't equivocate between money and other things. No, you talk about money, that's what it is. You take your money and you give. You don't give, here's a little extra, because I have a very comfortable life. The world would say to you, if you're living a life that's shaped by the world, you're going to say, well, how much do I have to give, Seth? How much is what's the basic here? How much do I have to give? But the heart shaped by Jesus doesn't say how much. This heart shaped by Jesus says, how much can I give? Not how much should I give. How much can I actually give? You think creatively. You think honestly. You reevaluate your life. Maybe the vacations that I've completely said I have to have this to live, you realize, no, these aren't things that I have to have. I just want them. But what does Jesus say about this? And you start making changes in the way your life is organized. Remember Peter and his friends? They were full-time fishermen. Jesus showed up, they weren't anymore. Their lives radically changed. Jesus calls us to a radically changes of life. The real question is, do you want that? Do you actually want to follow Jesus? That's a pertinent question. It's possible to say all the right Christian things, but when it comes down to it, we don't want to live it. And then we ask ourselves, man, I've been a Christian for a while, but I don't feel God's presence in my life. I pray, but I don't feel anything. I read the Bible, but I don't think I really get it sometimes. I don't connect with it. I want to invite you to consider, God's there. He's in your life right now. God is right here. His Holy Spirit is right here. And I want you to consider that maybe you've said yes analytically in your mind, but your heart has yet to open. But a heart that open, the evidence is you're radically generous. You give. Money has no power over you. Only Jesus. So my friends, I want to invite you. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few moments. I'm very clear. I don't know your life. You don't know mine. But what is true is that God knows our lives. What we can do in a moment is we can take our whole life into our hands. We come to God at his table and say, God, I'm come to this table because you've given your life for me. You're giving me your grace and the bread and the wine. I now bring my life to you, and I ask you to make something of it. I don't want to hold anything back. I want my life to be shaped by your life, my heart by your heart. Amen? Let's ask God to help us to do that. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, I give you thanks and praise that you are always with us. Some seasons of life, we can really feel your presence. Sometimes, God, it's challenging for us. And Lord, I pray that if we're in a moment where we're not really sure about your presence in our life, or we're struggling with that, and if that's because of us, because we're withholding our life from you, God, I pray that you would help us to surrender the defensiveness, surrender the fear that is usually accompanied by money. God, I pray that you would loosen our grip, that we would not trust these things that moth and rust destroy, that we would anchor our lives in your life. Only you can do this. Help us in this, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode from St. George in the Pines. We hope today's discussion has given you fresh insight into the heart of generosity. Remember, giving rooted in grace frees us to live out a life of joyful, humble generosity. If this message resonated with you, please subscribe and share it with someone who might need encouragement. Until next time, may you go in peace and grow in God's abundant grace.